There's probably not a more rich sermon in all of the Word of God, and that ought to resonate with us since it was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," we'll stop right there. Father, we ask for your blessing. Oh God, I pray. Father, this is a familiar passage, but Father, we want it to be very familiar. We want it to be interwoven into our hearts. Father, we want these qualities, these virtues. We want this Christ-like character. This character of Christ, this life of God to be in our souls. Father, we understand that when we read this portion of the Holy Scriptures, this is what the world should see in us. This is what we should see in us. This is what you should see in us, Lord. If we have been given the earnest of the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of Christ is in us, then this must be us. And yet, Lord, we know that these virtues, these excellent qualities that come from you must be cultivated and nurtured, Father, in our own hearts as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray it would be so that you would do your work in each of our lives. Help us, Father. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we open our study of the Beatitudes, keep this close to your heart that the Lord Jesus is painting a picture of his child. He is showing us what a child of God is. He is showing us children of the kingdom of Christ, sons and daughters of God. This is what we should and must be. I say should because no one is what he describes perfectly, but we should be striving and struggling and cultivating these virtues in all of our lives. Christian, bottom line, this is what you should look like. This is what I should look like. I will tell you, as the writing on the wall in the book of Daniel that Belshazzar saw, said, "Thou hast been weighed in the balances and are found wanting." That's me in regard to these qualities, these virtues. I lack these things. I want more of them. This is what I should look like. This is what you should look like. The Beatitudes are qualities and virtues, spiritual virtues, that should exist in the heart and life of every believer. We said this before, not just exceptional Christians, every Christian. What is an exceptional Christian? What Christian would call themselves an exceptional Christian? The fact of the matter is, those that say I am weak are probably the ones that are strong. These Beatitudes commence in the life of every saved sinner immediately after the new birth. Listen, if you're made new and given a new heart, then new things commence. So they commence immediately after the new birth. Now, understand that these Christ-like qualities will not immediately manifest themselves in fullness and maturity in the newborn believer's life. You're not going to all of a sudden perfectly live out these Beatitudes, but they must be nurtured and cultivated in the life of every newborn believer as they begin, or as you and I, or as any newborn believer, should desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. The Scriptures teach us that. As a newborn babe sucks his mother's milk, he can't eat solid food yet. He needs milk. And so that's the newborn Christian. First Peter, look there, 1 and verse 22. I think this portion of scripture is appropriate for this. So understand that these Christ-like qualities, again, will not immediately manifest themselves in the life of a newborn believer in fullness and maturity. They must be nurtured and cultivated. Now, the foundation is there. The new heart is there. The good ground is there. Time to start planting seeds. It says in verse 22 of chapter 1, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And notice he says you have purified your souls. So you might say, what need me of more purifying? If it's pure, my soul's purified. But then he goes on to say, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Well, he just said we had purified our hearts through the truth of God's word. Now he says in chapter 2, wherefore lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and now as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so no one's going to live out the Beatitudes immediately after they're born again in full maturity, in fullness of age. Yet, there will be an immediate change of the sinner's heart. See, when God saves a sinner, he removes the old heart and the old spirit and the bad attitudes and the sinful attitudes of the old man. And God graciously gives a new heart and a new spirit to every newborn Christian. This is biblical truth, and we need to look at this and we need to say, yes, Lord, that's me. We need to grasp these by faith. The Beatitudes are the new attitudes that should exist in every born again child of God. They cannot be naturally cultivated in the unregenerate heart. At the time of salvation, every sinner whom God saves is at that moment actually and really saved from their sins, snatched from Satan's kingdom, and powerfully and lovingly ushered into the kingdom of Christ, God's dear Son. That's what happens. This is a powerful change of kingdoms. You remember in the Gospel of Luke, and I think it's in the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible, Jesus says, can you spoil a strong man's house and steal his stuff? Jesus says, if you do, you got to first bind the strong man. Well, Satan's too strong for us to escape on our own. But Jesus is a stronger than he. He binds him and he steals his goods. He rescues children of God. Look at Colossians 1:13. And listen, we have to understand this. Before there will ever be a spiritual beatitude in the life of any human, that human must first be saved. He must have a transference of kingdoms. There's two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of God's dear Son, and there's the kingdom of Satan. And the power of darkness reigns there. Colossians 4:13 says of Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power that is the rule and authority of darkness. That's Satan. And he hath translated us, ushered us, conveyed us lovingly and graciously into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we're translated, transferred, ushered, rescued from the kingdom of darkness. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. I'm going to encourage every one of you to commit the entire Sermon on the Mount to memory. You don't have to do it, but it's a good spiritual exercise. Start with the Beatitudes, first 12 verses. But Matthew 26, 18, when Paul was talking to Agrippa, King Agrippa, he was giving his testimony, and he said, God called him to be a witness to the Gentiles. And he said, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That's what we do when we witness to someone. We're pointing them to the light through the gospel of Christ. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And in 1 Peter 2:9, you can just listen if you're not there. Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So there's been a transference of kingdoms. And listen, don't think that Satan's kingdom is some kind of Hollywood exorcist type thing with an orange guy with forks in his head or points on his head. Satan's the god of this world. He's out there in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He knows how to lure us back to it. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Listen, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We need to remember that. Listen, our life is a life of faith in the conqueror, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a conqueror of souls. In Revelation, he's that rider of the white horse. And the Bible says in Revelation, he goes forth conquering and to conquer. And what he's conquering is souls. He's conquering, rescuing souls, us. So understand that in the salvation of every sinner, a mighty work of God has taken place in that sinner's heart and life. It's a mighty and powerful work. Don't ever think that it's to be relegated down to a profession of words. Listen, if someone is a Christian, they have been powerfully and mighty saved by God. I don't care what they've done. Yes, they repented because God drew them with cords of love. God changes the heart. He gives a new heart and a new spirit. God makes us willing in the day of his power. And that spirit shouldn't change in us. He doesn't make us willing to all of a sudden down the road be not willing. No, brethren, he changes us, gives us new hearts and new spirits. So in the salvation of every sinner, a mighty work takes place. The sinner is given a new heart and a new spirit. The sinner is and must be completely changed. It's like the blind man in John chapter 9. You remember they asked the parents, they said, is this your son? They said, well, he is like him. And look, that's what people may say about you. Is that Patrick? Well, kind of looks like him, but don't act like he used to act. I mean, listen, that's really what happens. God changes you. And people look at you. Listen, the world, I say, he's a weirdo now. I mean, they will. Jeremiah 24:7 says, and I will give them an heart to know me that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is part of Ezekiel. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Christianity is wholehearted. Look at Jeremiah 31. This describes It's a prophecy of New Testament times, New Covenant times, Jeremiah 31:31. The prophet talks about the days that will come. It's amazing. These prophets spoke these glorious things and they never saw them in reality. They never actually saw these things happen, but they spoke them. They spoke of things that they didn't see. He says in verse 31, Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." No, not a Sinai, not the Sinai, like the Sinai covenant, the commandments there. "Which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Notice, "I will put my law in their inward parts." Notice it's God doing it. "And I will write it in their hearts." I added those words, but he says, "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And what he is saying here is every child in the kingdom of Christ shall know me. That's what he says there. They shall no more say, know the Lord. He says, they'll all know me. And you know why? Because God puts his spirit in their inward parts. God puts his spirit in them. And so that's what he's saying. And listen, that's when we come down to the Sermon on the Mount. That's why the Christian, the newborn Christian, looks at these, whereas before he says, I don't want any part of that. Now he looks at the Sermon on the Mount and sees these and he goes, yes, I want those. This is right. This is how I want to be, though I fall so short. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. These are virtues. These are characteristics of the new man, of the new creature in Christ. Listen, Satan's got attitudes of his kingdom. Listen, when we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, we were in the world and of the world. That's Satan's kingdom. The Beatitudes describe the realm of the kingdom of Christ and the virtues and character that should exist in the heart of every child of God. And look, some will look at the Beatitudes and they'll say, oh, this is, well, these are the exceptional Christians. No, it should be every Christian. Every child of God should possess these. Listen, if we haven't had them, the way to begin to have them is to confess to God that you don't. And Lord, I need your grace. I need you to help me. I want these in my life. There's a Proverb 18. It says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. But Satan's got his attitudes, the world's attitudes. I don't know what you'd call them. What are the attitudes that exist in Satan's kingdom, in the world? Colossians 3. Look, I'll show you. And we are to put them off. Part of putting on Christ and possessing and nurturing and cultivating these beatitudes is putting off the old man. And we must do this by faith and obedience to God's word. He tells us in the beginning of Colossians 3 that if we're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It's going to be very difficult to be spiritual if you're always thinking earthly and worldly. And he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Here's Satan's attitudes. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also, Christian, walked sometime in the past when you lived in them. We should not live in these any longer. But now ye put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Stop lying, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And so these are Satan's attitudes. These are attitudes of those that are of the world. This is how the world is. Dog eat dog. Step over anybody to get what you want. Not blessed are they that mourn. That's not Satan's attitudes. Listen, Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes, and this is Satan's attitudes, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The world feeds off of these things, and Satan loves it. He feeds it to them, and they eat it up. They drink up iniquity like water. How much more should we drink up and eat the word and drink the waters of life? Listen, all of us embraced and possessed these satanic attitudes in times past before we were saved. God forbid that we should have any of them now. We ought to fall on our faces in repentance whenever we're envious, whenever we speak foolishly, whenever we're hateful, whenever we think like the world. To the Beatitudes, understand that they cannot be manufactured. Listen, if this is a divine book and these are divine things that God said I should have, I want them. We must desire them. I don't want to manufacture them. They cannot be produced naturally from within our own personality or our own spirit. Oh, listen, you might try and pretend for a time, but the real Beatitudes are the result of the Spirit of God, which now dwells in you, believer. And this is how you must pray. Lord, if thy spirit is in me, I want what your word is teaching. Now, of course, we believe the word by faith. They're not commands, the Beatitudes. He's not commanding you, be poor in spirit, mourn. No. They're spoken of, that's who you are in Christ. Christ is not commanding the Beatitudes. He's saying, blessed and happy are you that mourn, poor in spirit, pure in heart. They're the outflow of our love to Christ and of his character within us. It's what should naturally flow out of our lives. Luke 17, the Lord said, the kingdom of God does not come with outward observation. It's not noisy. The kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. Romans 8, 5. Listen, we need to feed on this truth. That we possess the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, he says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That should not be us. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, Christian, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. There's no harm here in praying, Lord, do I possess the Spirit of God? When we see that, because Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, kill, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So listen, Christian, as you grow and mature in the faith of Christ, and you should be, these Christian virtues and Christ-like attitudes should manifest themselves more and more in your life. Every single one of these Beatitudes. In fact, the Beatitudes reveal the real Christian from those who are not Christians. Listen, as children of the kingdom of Christ, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, our conduct, our behavior, and our attitudes in everyday life matter significantly. And so verse 1 and 2, just a quick comment, and we'll pick up next time. I love this. It's seeing the multitudes. I've actually been to this very spot by the Sea of Galilee on this mountain and sat at the top of it. No doubt within who knows how many feet of where the Lord himself was, and there's the Sea of Galilee. He saw the multitudes. He went up into a high mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Jesus never opened his mouth unless he had something profitable to say. He never spoke an idle word. If he opened his mouth, he was saying something that had eternal value to the soul. Oh, might we learn to only speak things which will bring honor and glory to our Lord, but also that the things that we would say would lead people to a saving knowledge of Christ. I think of Proverbs 8:6, and I'll close. Hear, saith the wise man. Actually, this is the chapter in which wisdom is personified. Christ is wisdom personified. Proverbs 8:6 says, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. That's Christ. Let us practice. Let us pray that there would only be words of edification, words that would honor and glorify Christ on our lips. That we would speak words fitly spoken, the proverb says, are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And so consider these as we open the Beatitudes. Brethren, keep them close to your heart. Remember, if God has changed you, and God has saved you, he's given you a new heart and a new spirit. And that means that these Beatitudes should exist in your life. They ought to be increasing, growing, becoming more apparent in every one of our lives. Study them, meditate upon them, think upon them, practice them. Ask God to help you and to enable you in every one of them. Let's close in prayer. Father, we seem to be asking for things that are not possible, but we know they are. We know that we walk by faith and not by sight. We know that, Father, we, for every command that you give, Father, we are to obey, but we are not to obey in our own strength. We are to look for your strength. We are to pray that you would enable us, O God, to be who we should be in Christ. Father, that we would study the word of God to show ourselves approved unto thee, that we would not be ashamed. Father, help us. Lord, I pray that we would be moved by your word, even in our private devotions, especially in our private devotions. Father, let us never rush to our devotions. Let us never rush to get out of our devotions. Teach us on how to quiet our minds. Father, help us to be able to sit before thee in silence. Father, please, Lord, look upon thy small flock. Oh God, we're very weak. We all fail so often. But I think and I pray that there is a desire in every precious soul here, Lord, to know thee better and to love thee more. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us. Thank you for what you've done for our souls. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.